I was thinking of the subject of faith this morning, and I did not actually ask John if he had a specific reading, but I thought it would be good as we introduce this topic to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great chapter of faith, and it came to me this morning that maybe we should read this. Of course, for many people, faith is believing where there is no evidence. There's no evidence for it, but we still believe it. That's faith. But of course, Christian faith is believing because we're convinced by the evidence of what God has done. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And it's this verse: and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Those who draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. John, over to you. Thank you very much.
That's great. Well, it's nice to be back with you again. I was stuck at the front door. I was saying, how did I get into this place? Pulling the door, and I couldn't get in. So that's why I was a few minutes late. It's very nice to be back with you again this morning for Cathy and myself. So we're into Christmas, can you believe that? Here we are, Christmas 2019, and it's crept up on us all again, and here we go. But it's good as we come as a church together to be thinking about these three ideas: faith, hope and love. And that's what you're going to be doing over the next few weeks as you come together. And the idea, I think, that what I was sent by Rich was the idea is to try and draw out what was going on in the Christmas story, what was going on for the people in the Christmas story, as we think about faith and hope and love. And that's what we're going to have a go at this morning. And this morning we're thinking about living by faith, living by faith. And I just wanted to say one or two things as we come to that. I was actually going to read from Hebrews, so we've done that, and thanks, Ian, for picking that up. That was kind of almost predictable, because those three verses, those six verses, are so important when we come to think about what faith is all about. Is it just this idea of believing the impossible, working your mind up into such a way that you can just believe anything? Is that what faith is all about? We're going to think about that from the Christmas story together. But I do want to read a couple of other verses from Ephesians that are so important to us as we come to think about faith together this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, you might like to turn to that. I don't know if you've got church Bibles or you've got page numbers in this church, but Ephesians chapter 2, if you can find your way to that, just a little bit before Hebrews. And verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves." Faith, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Let's just take a minute just to pray as we come to God's word together. Father, I just ask, and we come together before you to ask, that you'll set your word alight in each of our hearts this morning. That as we come together, as we're here for the children in other rooms in the building, for us as we come under the sound and authority of your word, Father, bless us, we pray. Speak to us, we would ask. And we pray that in our lives we'll have something from this morning that you've got to say to us, into our lives, into our circumstances, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Just This is a little starter. When we come to think about faith together, I thought there'd be one or two things just to kind of flag up. Faith is a really not just a Christian concept. I'm involved with leading a men's Bible study on a Monday night. And one of the things we were talking about just last Monday is something that I think is now quite common amongst Christians. And we've got a number of new Christians who are part of this little group that we've got. And some of them are talking about when I came to faith, and you know, it's good to have faith. And faith is a great thing. Having faith is a great thing. But it's important, it's essential to know what we have faith in. What is the object of that faith? Because the Bible tells us that there are various approaches as we come to think about faith. There's that trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace you have been saved through faith that the Ephesians, Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And that's the starting point for all of us this morning. And that's the challenge, I think, for all of us. That believing, that trusting faith, and we're going to come back to that as we go through, is really the starting point. James said, even the demons believe. They have faith themselves. Even the devil believes in God. Even the devil believes in Jesus Christ, but it's not in a trusting, open way. It's not in a way of receiving spiritual succor and life. It's in a way of fueling disbelief. There's a sort of intellectual assent that people can also have, a sort of just a kind of knowledge. And sometimes we see that in people who are just religious. And they have faith. It is a sort of faith, but it's an empty shell. It's not a faith that is meaningful. It's not a faith that's vibrant and challenging. And then there's that deep personal conviction of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself that is something that God wants for each of us. You see, true faith isn't based on empirical evidence, somebody once said, but on divine assurance. It's not just based on evidence alone, but it's also based on God's work in our life, on divine assurance. It's always a gift of God, the gift of God to the believer. And so it was good for us to read what the writer to the Hebrews says about faith, that famous chapter that is full of the heroes of faith. Let me just read again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, the people of old, were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made of what was visible. And I want to say four things about faith this morning as we think about it in relation to the Christmas story. But I want to start just by putting something slightly different for you. Because you'll have heard of Richard Dawkins. He's a professor of the public knowledge of science at Oxford University. He's a man who is committed to expose the Christian faith. His life has been sent. He's a profound atheist himself. And this is what Richard Dawkins says about faith. Faith is an evil, precisely because it requires no justification and brooks no argument. That's in a book called The God Delusion. I have to say, it's not a book I would necessarily recommend you read, but it's a book that would challenge your faith and make you ask important questions, and I want to come back to that later on. Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion. He also said that faith means blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in the teeth of evidence. Is that what our faith is about? Is that what our Christian faith is about? As we come together this morning, is it just that we believe, like in fairies and in Santa Claus? I can say that in the room with the kids got. Is that what it's all about? Is that what our faith is? We just work ourselves up to believe. There's somebody I'm very disappointed. I think Alan, very disappointed. I've just disillusioned them after years of belief. But is it just that we believe in the absence of evidence? What is this all about? And I want to say four things about faith this morning. And these things are drawn from these verses in Hebrews. They all relate directly to these verses in Hebrews. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. You see, the first thing I want to say this morning is that faith is about living in anticipation. Living in anticipation. We've recently changed church. We're now going to a local church just near where we live. And part of the kind of tradition of the church is the celebration of Advent. It's part of what church life is about. And it's been interesting for me to come into that environment. It's perhaps an environment that I'm not entirely familiar with. But the idea of lighting candles in anticipation and pointing forward in the expectation in the work-up to Christmas Day itself as we celebrate the arrival and remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world. And the Advent season is, in a sense, pointing to this idea of something that is coming, and some Christians just now will be living in that anticipation. They may be fasting from food or other things just now in the anticipation as they look forward to Christmas Day. And these candles will be part of the kind of ritual, if you like, the anticipation of Christmas. And as we come to the Christmas story, what we find is that there was an incredible story being worked out, because for 400 years, nothing had been happening. God hadn't been speaking clearly or audibly through 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was to come. There was that sense of anticipation. There was all that the Old Testament prophets had talked about, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But there had been a period of great quietness, a great period when God hadn't been dealing directly or openly with the people, had dealt in a mysterious, quiet way. And in that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, everything was about to change. It was a period of anticipation, a period of expectation and hope. And as Mary, just a young girl, was about to discover in her life, because she was met by an angel, and the angel came to her one day and said, "Mary, God's Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to one who is no less than the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born of you." Can you imagine that? After 400 years, the expectation, as Mary, just a young woman with lots of questions and lots of uncertainties, to be met by an angel coming to her and speaking these words into her life, "The one to be born of you will be called the Son of God." And as we come to the Christmas story, we have that sense of anticipation, that sense of something not quite being fulfilled yet, that sense of hope. And our children in our families are all looking forward to Christmas now. They're looking forward to school holidays. They're looking forward with anticipation to all that's about to come just in a few weeks' time. And that sense of anticipation is part of what Christmas and part of what living in faith is all about. And you're going to be thinking about hope next week. Hope and anticipation kind of go together. And so what we find is that as Mary was to discover with the anticipation of Christmas herself, what we were to discover was that as we come to it, the Christian has a new hope. That anticipation, that looking forward to God's work in our lives, that anticipation that Mary was about to experience for herself as the Holy Spirit came upon her, as she conceived and became pregnant, the one that was going to be delivered, living anticipation, the quietness of that period, the coming of the Son of God into our world. Living in faith isn't just about living in anticipation, however. It's also about living in trust, I'm going to suggest to you. You see, what it says is faith is confidence in what we hope for. I wonder, what do we trust in? This little image that was, as I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded of some verses from the Old Testament, where it says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. As we come together this morning, and many of you here are already trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourselves, but I would challenge perhaps each of us, what is the real hope that we have in our lives? What is it that we're really trusting in day to day in our lives? Because as we come together, many people will be trusting in their bank balances. And really, although you maybe you might question them, the thing that really matters to them is how much they've got in the bank. And are they comfortable? Are they secure for the future? They'll be trusting in their bank balance. Other people will be trusting in their health and their fitness and the idea that they're not going to become unwell. And that's something that, of course, is so easily challenged. These Old Testament verses, trusting in horses and chariots, in their time they would have been the equivalent type of things that would give material security. And for us now, so many people are trusting in bank balance or trusting in health. Or perhaps trusting in career progression, being able to step up the ladder in work or employment, to gain precedence in the work environment and to move up and to gain more position. Are these things that we are ourselves trusting in? Many people are trusting and looking for security in relationships and in friendships. And that's what their hope is all about. They're living in trust and they're putting their trust in these kind of things. What does living in faith actually mean? Not behaving. Okay, so what this was, with a little bit of clip there of some of the BBC's casualty music, and it should have come up there. I wanted you to see a little bit of it, because actually the thing about Casualty, and many of you will know Casualty, that the series itself started in 1986, it's still going. It's not one that I watch regularly, though when I do watch it I'm interested in seeing it, but when I do watch it, I enjoy watching Casualty. But the interesting thing about Casualty is that it was filmed here. We actually came across past along Muller Road, and it was some of the filming for Casualty for the BBC series was done on Ashley Down, and you know that, just it's your local patch here, and the filming was done in what is now City of Bristol College, I believe. But the thing about this building, of course, and many of you will understand and know this, is that the significance for us this morning is not what's happening in Casualty, but this man, George Muller, who himself wasn't actually a native of Bristol, but spent his whole life, more or less, I think, living in Bristol. 1805 he was born, he died when he was 92. Says 92, it's actually, that doesn't quite work, but never mind, that's what Wiki said. He died apparently in 1889, but I didn't quite get that, but we'll pass over that. George Muller, of course, was a man whose life was characterised by faith. And these orphanages that he established up on Ashley Down, looking after 2,500 children, were based on day-to-day expectation, living in trust, living in expectation for a trust that would be fulfilled in a living God who was interested in George Muller. Muller was known because he lived by faith. He simply prayed and he saw God answering. In fact, he saw God answering to the tune in the mid-19th century of £1.4 million. Isn't that incredible? And he never on one occasion made the needs of those orphans known to anybody except to God in prayer. He was a man who lived by faith, who lived in trust. And you know the story, but just in case you haven't heard it, it's just encouraging. The first check that George Muller received when he was going to establish established these orphanages, when he made known his need to God, he received in the post the next day a cheque for £1,000, which of course in that time would have been a massive amount of money. And as he lived out his life, on many occasions he saw answers, direct answers to living in trust in God. And on that famous occasion when there was no food for the children, and he brought it to God. In fact, he said grace for breakfast that wasn't yet there when the baker turned up at the door, saying that he had had a troubled night and had got up at 2 a.m. to bake bread for the children. That wasn't the end of that little story, because just after that, the milkman also knocked on the door. And the milkman, whose wagon had broken down on Ashley Down, just outside the orphanage, said, "I wonder if I could get rid of this milk, because I need to repair my wagon." Living in trust, living in faith in a God who knows. But you know, when we come to the Christmas story, I want to also suggest that when we're living in trust, when we're living in faith and experiencing faith for ourselves, some things are very important for us. Because one thing that Mary said on that story, she said this, as she was told that the Holy Spirit would come across, as she was told she was going to conceive and become pregnant, she asked God a very hard question. She said, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" So she hadn't been involved in any sexual relationship. And she knew that. And you can almost hear in what Mary was saying the echo, not of disbelief, but an amazement, a wonder, a question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? And I suppose probably most of us would have put in an exclamation mark at that point. Because you see, when we're living by faith, I think one thing that's very important for us is that we begin to ask hard questions of our faith. I've known many people over the years who haven't asked the hard questions. And eventually, something comes home to roost, because life is difficult and challenging. And all of us face problems and difficulty in our lives. And as we come to read the Bible, as we come to come face to faith and active faith and trust in God, we'll always encounter difficulties that are challenging for us. Some people have difficulty with the problem of suffering and of pain. Some people face failure in their own faith, or failure in the faith of others. Some people encounter doubt, and particularly in the world of science and of ethics just now, face challenges. It's very important when we're living in faith, trusting in God, that we ask hard questions of our faith. And it's easy, and perhaps it's easier once you put a few years under your belt as a Christian, just to sort of move into automatic mode. And it's important we don't do that, that we continue to challenge our own faith and bring our doubts and questions, our uncertainties, our fears, to bring these to God, to bring them to His Word, trusting that His Word can answer. I, as a scientist, I suppose myself, I work in the university, and I suppose some people would call me a scientist. I have no difficulty with the problem of science and faith. I think it's all made up, to be quite honest. And I find that as I come to God's Word, when I read it intelligently and questioningly and ask God to give us the answers, I don't think there's any problems with issues relating to science and faith, or indeed in relation to ethics and faith. There are challenges, and it's very important when we're living in trust that it's not a naive trust, that we come and ask hard questions of our faith, because certainly in my life, my experience is that eventually these questions do come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he talked to these Christians in that what I think is a fantastic church. It was a church, to be honest, where the people themselves were all over the place. They'd had a very colourful background. Some of them had come from lives that were really very colourful and really quite dodgy, to be honest. And Paul says that to them. And as Paul writes to them, Paul says to them, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporal, what is unseen is eternal. And so when we live in anticipation, the Christian has a new hope. When we're living in trust, what we find is that the Christian has a new vision. And when we come to know Jesus for ourselves, he gives us a new vision on our lives, not on what is seen and passing and momentary, but an ambition to live for what is eternal and what is lasting. Living in anticipation, a new hope, living in trust, a new vision. There's another element to living in faith that I want us to think about, because in Hebrews it says that this is what the ancients were commended for. You see, there's an element in living in faith that we live in submission. We live in submission to a living God who wants to deal with our lives, who wants to deal with us day to day, living in submission to him. To first of all seek his approval in our lives. All of you, I expect, will recognize this man. This was Jim Elliot. In 1956, he and his colleagues were to be murdered in South America on the banks of the Amazon as they sought to take God's word and God's love to the Auca Indians of his time. And Jim Elliot in 1956, as part of his preparation to go abroad, he had felt God's call to be in university. And as Jim Elliot studied for his BA in university, one time he wrote this in his diary: "My grades came through this week and were, as expected, lower than last semester. However, I make no apologies and admit I've let them drag a bit for study of the Bible, in which I seek the degree AUG, approved unto God." You see, Jim Elliot was living in submission to God in his life. The first thing that was important for Jim as he lived out his faith, as he worked out his faith, was not to get his BA. That was important, and I believe that he got that. But was to have this other degree, to be approved unto God, drawing from words in 2 Timothy, where it says, "Make it your goal to please him." And when we are living in faith, we would be living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. As far as the Christmas story, when we come to Mary, we hear Mary saying, and let me just read the verses to you. It's worth just reading the verses in Luke chapter 1. Because Mary had this same sense of submission to God's purposes in her life. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" We've already read that together. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." This sense of submission, as Mary says these words, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said, or according to your word." And then the angel left her. You see, living in submission is living in with that sense of being God's servant, to live for him, to serve him in every area of our lives. "Let it be to me according to your word," Mary said. The apostles one day came to the Lord Jesus. They came and said to Jesus, "Lord, give us more faith." And you remember what Jesus said. He talked to them about this tiny mustard seed. I believe it isn't the smallest of all seeds, but it's a very small seed that can grow into a great bush or a great tree. And as the apostles came to Jesus, they said, "Give us more faith." That was their appeal. But that really wasn't the issue, was it? Because it wasn't the size of their faith that was the issue. The question was where their faith was going to be placed. What kind of God is our faith in? What's our image of God? What's our picture of God in our own lives, in our own mind, as we ask God to give us more faith? You see, for Mary, she seems to resolutely trust God. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." She seems to trust God resolutely, despite the improbability of the promise. And so she takes God at his word. Here's a little medical term for you. This was me as I was exercising earlier on this week. Underneath this, you know, rather modest exterior, this is the body that's actually there. But, you know, when we come to think about faith, here's a little thing. You've not seen this word, I expect, before. There is a thing called sarcopenia. Okay? Sarcopenia. And Ian knows what that is. But sarcopenia is a problem, because it's a problem to do with muscles. And if you don't use muscles, this is what happens to them. The muscle that would be there doesn't take very long, especially in older people who are admitted to hospital. If they're not encouraged to move and to work their muscles, then very quickly the muscles can become like this. Faith's a bit like that. You know, faith is like a muscle which we have to use. We have to work. If we don't work it, if we don't exercise faith, then we get spiritual sarcopenia. Sarcopenia, the wasting of muscles that becomes because something is underused, because muscles are underused. You see, do you remember in the story of as the children of Israel, that ancient people were going to enter into the land? What was it that God said? What God said to them was the priests have to go ahead, and as soon as they step into the water, it was at that point that the waters piled up and God opened the way. But it was that step of faith that the priests had to take. They had to step out into the water. I was thinking about it this week. I wonder exactly how far they would have been prepared to go. They might just have stepped into the water and it would have come up to their ankles, and they would be saying, is this really a very clever idea? Have we got this message from God right? And they might have gone on a little bit more in the water, coming up to their knees, and perhaps a little bit more and find the water's getting deeper. It's not what happened as they stepped into water, as they exercised faith, as they lived in submission to God. So they found that their faith was rewarded and God's word was found to be true. You see, when we live in submission to God, as Mary discovered herself, what happens is that the Christian has a new master. So we have a new hope. We live in anticipation with a new hope. We have a new vision, not looking on what is seen, but what's eternal. And as we live in submission, as we exercise faith and trust in God day to day, we know we have a new master, one who we should be living for. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the last thing I want to say this morning, living in faith is about recognizing God's power. Because you see, in Hebrews, it talked about the universe being formed at his command. It's faith that allows us to understand and to believe and to take that as God's word. This was a great and a powerful God. And so we recognize God's power. But Mary's initial reaction as she was met with that picture that we had before, I think it's a good picture. It's from a BBC previous film of the Nativity story. And as I look at Mary in that picture, I get this sense of fear, this sense of foreboding, this sense of perhaps anticipation, but still a reaction of fear. And the Bible tells us, we read the verse together in verse 29, or referred to the verse, Mary was greatly troubled at the words that were given to her and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary had to come to recognize God's power. Her initial reaction was one of being greatly troubled, of having fear. And you can almost see it in her eyes there. And what she had to learn, of course, was to recognize God was a powerful God. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And whatever challenges we face today, whatever challenges in our personal lives or our work life or our family life or our church life, wherever we find ourselves today, what we need to do is recognize God's power. He wants to walk that way with us. Mary was able to go on and say, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, the mighty one has done great things for me. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And so what we find is when we come and living in faith, we recognize God's power. What we find is that the Christian has a new power in their life. God wants to bring that. The Lord Jesus Christ, through personal faith and trust in Him, wants to give us that new power in our lives. Power to live day to day, to serve Him, to get to know Him, to effectively serve others round about us, wherever He's put us, to recognize His power in each of our lives. And so living in faith this morning, drawing on the Christmas story, living in anticipation, what we find is that the Christian has a new hope. Living in trust, the Christian has a new vision. Living in submission, the Christian has a new master. And recognizing God's power, the Christian has a new power. Let's pray together and ask that God will take some of that and apply it into our lives and into our circumstances. Father, thank You that You don't just abandon us. You take us, You want to do with us in our lives. You want to live with us, to walk with us through the ups and downs, the challenges of life. We recognize that faith is not always comfortable or easy. There are many questions that we're left with and sometimes uncertainties that we have to bring to You and acknowledge that we don't know all the answers. But help us, Father, first of all, to come to faith, to know what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, and then to live in faith as we serve You wherever You've put us. We ask Your blessing on Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. That was an excellent beginning to our series, wasn't it? Challenging, stimulating, and thought-provoking.